Good morning. God bless you all. It's a blessing to be here this morning. I hope this thing is not too noisy with all the wind for anybody trying to listen. But I appreciate the boost in the volume because I'm not sure I could make y'all hear without it. Well, if y'all want to stand again, we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you for all the life that you have given us, all the blessings. You are so great that we cannot comprehend you. We thank you for caring about us, nevertheless. We just want to break all these ties of, or habits of sin that have been ever since creation, after creation, since the first sin. Help us to be a part of you and your holiness. We invite the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to be here to help us and convict us and guide us into eternal life. We need you. We're needy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometime, some weeks ago, I thought of having like a they have these appreciation days from time to time in different companies. So I figured I'd find a bunch of appreciation in the Bible, but it didn't come up one time. So I put in thankful, and it came up twice. Now, there's lots of different other ways, I think, that it is in the Bible. And that doesn't make it wrong that we appreciate one another. It is still right for us to be considerate of one another, which is love. It is like 250 times in the New Testament, and it has different descriptions or different definitions. But we get the point about being kind to one another and appreciate one another. That's just something we don't hardly ever overdo. It's just something that likes to elude us if we're not careful. It'll get away from us, and we end up being kind of hard to get along with. Yeah, it's one of those, which maybe all good things on this earth seems like the tendency would be to fall away from it. And if we don't put effort into it, we will not have it. We see it when we grow things. We see it many ways in businesses. If somebody doesn't put in effort, it will it'll collapse. And it collapsed so badly in the new, what they call the new world, or the first world, I guess they call it, before the flood. It collapsed so badly that God said he repents that he made man. And he destroyed all but Noah and his family. Anyways, getting back to the thought of being thankful, I want to I am thankful for whatever reason and whatever it's worth. I live quite a few different places, and I guess I was thankful to live in those places, but I was never satisfied because of what I believed about the Bible, how I believe God. Since moving here, that part has been satisfied in the last 10 years, and I'm just thankful for that. I appreciate all the convictions people have. I think there's a great lack in convictions as a general of just doing what Jesus taught. And it's, I believe when we have a conviction, it's not, oh, I believe Jesus. It would include that, I'm sure. But you can find all kinds of people on this earth that will say, I believe Jesus. I believe in him. But without a conviction or without putting actions behind that, there is no conviction. It's just an empty phrase that people tack on. It's supposed to sound really spiritual. It's supposed to be really the great thing. And it is. But if that's where it stops, it is an empty, clanking sound. Anyways, the fight has not stopped in coming here. Good things want to disappear. And if we see any good thing in anybody, in ourselves, let's pursue it. Let's not be lax in these things. Let's together trot towards heaven. Let's put in effort, gallop. Let's go. Our time is running out. I think another sleepy thing that we have is we kind of don't recognize time. At least I didn't. I think I'm feeling it a little more, like time is actually not very long, and we can accomplish only so little. We will never be saddened because we have put in effort to do what Jesus said, being kind to one another, all these beautiful things he teaches us. But it doesn't happen easily. I think God wants it that way, that it's difficult. We need to recognize it's going to be difficult. The path has not been said it's going to be the broad and easy road. Not the path to eternal life. It's been said it's going to be hard and difficult, or narrow and difficult, which means what? Striving, work, attention. I would just like to read in 1 Timothy, maybe I'll just read the whole chapter, 1 Timothy 4. It is, it got one verse in there about being thankful. And now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared with a hot iron. They forbid marriage. They demand abstinence from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. This is a word. This is one of the words. Actually, there's another one, I think. Received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected, provided it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by God's word and by prayer. I know he's talking about food. I think he's talking about food. But this thing that he created, everything good goes beyond food. The things he created, I've mentioned this last week. The things he has created were created good, and we end up abusing it. We end up being extravagant with it. And in many different ways, there's many, many different ways we can be extravagant in good things, and it becomes bad. Man was created very good, and there's some very bad men on this earth. Mankind became very sinful. But not if they do what God says. That if we do what God says, we will have eternal life. So let's not, at least for me, it was kind of a light bulb went on when I realized that everything he made is good. It is our way of dealing with it that makes it bad. And I can look at these things and, they're good. God made them good. They are good. And I don't have to think like, oh, this turned evil. People use things evilly. We can take a tree and we can cut it out, make a little thing and bow down before and say, oh, this is what is bringing us to heaven. People have done that in the past a lot. Right here in this country, I don't really know of anybody bowing down to that kind of thing, but we bow down to things. We have to be very careful. We cannot go to sleep. We have to be vigilant. As the scriptures also says, if you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the word of faith and the sound teaching that you have followed. Now I'm persuaded this sound teaching is what Jesus and the apostles taught. Jesus came with eternal life, and it is only through him that we can be saved. And it's not some fluffy saving that we believe in him and then we're going to go to heaven. It has to do with becoming his disciple, and it has to do with doing the things that he said. And they are difficult, as we all know. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training has some value, godliness is valuable in every way. Holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. Now, when we practice godliness with each other, that we appreciate each other, we have a goal together. Too often, I think most of us would probably recognize this in one form or another. There's all these groups. They have little differences, but they cannot understand that they are one body. There should be one body. I don't know how God's going to deal with that. I myself cannot live with I'm going to go join a church. They don't consider other people. They have their little circle. Sometimes a pretty big circle. A Catholic would have a big circle. But they're smaller circles. I class them all pretty much the same. When we do not walk in the light, I think this is an important principle for us to get a hold of, me especially, but I think all of us. If we think that one sin is going to be okay, one place where I just don't need to care, one place, I think it's okay to say, I don't understand what God is trying to say. There's places in the Bible, I just don't know what, I don't know how to apply it. But it's usually not an essential thing. It's usually something we don't have to argue about. So when we fail in one area, are we not guilty of all the sins? I forget who the, was it Jesus or was it the apostles that taught that? When we fail one, we're guilty of all. Does it really matter? I guess that's, I think the point is, we might as well fail in all. In the end, if we don't repent, it'll be the same. Anyways, the point would be that we need to press into this. We need to, in any area we can, we need to press into it. Godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of all full acceptance, for in this end we toil and struggle. We toil and struggle. Why did they have to do that? This was Apostle Paul teaching this. He had to be awake too. He was attacked as well. Things were not just easy for him. And there'd be other places I could find where Paul went through a lot of these kind of things. We toil and we struggle because we have our hope set on the living God. That's what we want to toil and struggle for, is the living God, not amongst ourselves. Who is the Savior of all people? Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe? There's a scripture I couldn't explain. I don't know how it's especially for those that believe. Those are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise you, your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I arrive. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy and laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. When we press into this, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So when people hear us talk, this doesn't include just now. It would include whenever we meet somebody. People are here listening. If we talk, somebody has to listen, or we're usually quiet. If we have nobody to talk to. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and from 23 to 31, he had been talking about the Lord's cup and I'll just start there. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. Now, this is a description of something that's very precious. It would be love. But it's not. It doesn't say love, but it is a description that is very needful. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. Eat whatever sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth and its fullness are the Lord's. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, out of consideration for the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I mean the other's conscience, not my own. I think there's another principle that's so precious for us. I would take that, this is talking about meat, but I think it goes much further. I think we can take this in all areas. When somebody's offended about something, we try to be, how did you describe that? Out of consideration for one who informed you. Not for my conscience. If I don't have a conscience with that, I don't do it for that reason. I do it for the other's conscience. I think this is how we can work through this thing in a loving way. Is when somebody has a problem with it, we try to be respectful of it. And for his conscience sake, even if we are free, but we're not going to be bound by that conscience. That's not a teaching that we would have I think we need to have clarity in that. And this is only talking about things that are lawful, not things that are unlawful. I would perceive and believe. Because we have many little preferences, we have many little ideas in our mind that we think are very important. And we have to be able to, sometimes we think they're just all important, and we have to be able to do like he said here, not for my conscience, but the other person's sake, I will do whatever I'll try and do whatever I can to be respectful of that. Conviction or idea that somebody has. And then he makes it clear that, for why should my liberty be subject to the judgment of someone else's conscience? We do need to know the difference between unlawful things and lawful things. That would be something that we could probably... I don't know. I don't know if we ever got into those discussions specifically. It might be good that we do more of that, that we have a clear understanding of the lawful and unlawful. But maybe we get into an argument about it. I'm not sure. So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. Church of God would be brothers and sisters. Here's the wording I thought was really neat. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Are we doing that? That is a challenge and a half. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many so that they may be saved. Again, this saved thing behind this. And Timothy said that about being saved. And here again it says, so that they may be saved. That's a big task, I think, in my mind, of trying to please everyone. I don't think this means haphazardly, like just chumping around and we're trying to please everybody. I think it means very precisely and with wisdom and discernment. And I don't think Paul was like wishy-washy, and I don't think that's what he was. It's a calculated pleasing. Not seeking my own advantage. That's another thing we often try to do. We think we have to have the advantage. We think we have to be on top of these things. And we got to win this argument. We don't have to. I came across a little story. And I hope it's okay to read it. It's a fable. Don't argue with donkeys. Now, donkeys are not necessarily stupid creatures, but they are stubborn. But usually they're kind of class like, they just can't get along with nothing. That's kind of, anyways, I'm not trying to knock Dungas in reading this, but this is how it was written. The Dungy said to the tiger, "The grass is blue." The tiger replied, "No, the grass is green." The discussion heated up, and the two decided to submit it to arbitration, and for this they went before the lion, the king of the jungle. Already before reaching the forest clearing where the lion was sitting on his throne, the donkey began shouting, "Your Highness, is it true that grass is blue?" The lion replied, "True, the grass is blue." The donkey hurried and continued, "The tiger disagrees with me and contradicts and annoys me. Please punish him." The king then declared, "The tiger will be punished with 5 years of silence." The donkey jumped cheerful and went on his way, content and repeating, "The grass is blue." The tiger accepted his punishment, but not before he asked the lion, "Your Majesty, why have you punished me? After all, grass is green." The lion replied, "In fact, the grass is green." The tiger asked, "So why are you punishing me?" The lion replied, "That has nothing to do with the question of whether the grass is blue or green. The punishment is because it is not possible for a brave, intelligent creature like you to waste time arguing with a donkey, and on top of that, come and bother me with that question. The worst waste of time is arguing with the fool, a fanatic, who does not care about truth or reality, but only the victory of his beliefs and illusions. Never waste time on arguments that don't make sense. These are people who no matter how much evidence we present to them, are not in the capacity to understand, and others are blinded to ego, hatred, and resentment, and all they want is to be right, even if they're not. When ignorance screams, intelligence is silent. Your peace and quiet are worth more. Your peace and quiet are worth more." I thought that was, had a lesson. I'm not sure if it's in a proper lesson, but it's, if we could have the wisdom when we know that somebody is not, and it's biblical too. There's in the probably the Proverbs and Sirach and other places. Do not argue with a fool. You become like him. And all we care about is just to be right. That's one reason I talked about it. But we just think we have to be right. We may be right, but we don't have to be arguing about it. And ignorance screams, intelligence is silence. Your peace and quiet are worth more. We're just worth more. There's a bigger thing behind. I think the lesson behind this was, you need to be punished because you were willing to argue in a very foolish way. Not because he was wrong. He wasn't wrong. But when we lower ourselves into that realm, and it's easy to do. I've done it often. It's not something that's we can't. It's just easy to do. I think I'll read Colossians 3:1-16, and then I'll be done. So you have been raised with Christ. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, and not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is a very binding, very beautiful binding thing of, like, we have died. Paul once, a different place says that we reckon ourselves dead. We pursue this death. He says we die daily. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. Most of us would have some sort of a testimony of turning away from that life, the life that we used to when we sought after evil desires, greed, passion, impurity, fornication, lust, and all these things. Lust is not here, but when we once walked in that, and we want to be holy, and then it seems like the battle starts with, we got to get along with somebody, and that can become very difficult. If God would have made us all the same, we wouldn't have one struggle, right? I don't know what's wrong with that, but God didn't make it that way. He made us all very different. Out of millions of people, we're all very different. But in Christ, we start pursuing one vision, even though we're very different. We don't have any black people among us, but there's black people, there's yellow people, there's white people, there's brown people. And then we got all the millions of different ways he made our faces, our voices, our eyes, our fingerprints. There's none the same. He made us very diverse. And our minds don't operate the same even. Then we need to work this out. God didn't make us robots. That's where the challenge comes in helping one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, caring about one another, and that becomes our vision and goal. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you once followed when you were living that life. Okay, I got that far. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. This is all for our mouth, mostly. I understand. And I think it's good to remember our mind. If angry thoughts come out of our mouth, it's because they were already in here. They don't just come out of your mouth haphazardly or accidentally. They come out because they've been in the mind and are in there. Malice or wrath, same thing. And malice, not quite sure what all the definitions are of that, but I think it'd be similar to something that starts in the mind. Slander. It all starts in the mind. We need to remember that. If we can catch our thoughts, take them all captive before they escape, we do well. But we have to. God created us in such a way that our mind comes out one way or another. We cannot hide it. Usually not. I think there are some. I think there's some possibility of hiding something all our life long. But God is going to get it out, even if He allows that to happen that way. I don't know. I believe God is in control. I believe God is specifically working on each one of our things that we're hanging on to, or things that we've worked with, things we struggle with, things that we have problems with. I think He's specifically working on those things if He loves us. If He doesn't love us, He'll class us as a bastard. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. So we do these things, and we put on new clothes, but then it has to be renewed. We have to continue working. It doesn't stop. Being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Even a Greek or a Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, or a barbarian, or Scythian, and slave and free. Even these are one. We should never have Amish, Mennonite, Catholic, Eastern Orthodox. We should never have those divisions. I believe they are against a principle of God to have the profession of Christ, but we're not one. It's a real challenge. But I believe it's possible. We just have to be humble. It doesn't mean that I think maybe most people get this idea that all of a sudden we have to like church everybody. That is not how this works. We need to be able to be that ourselves. We need to become that one body. And that one body is in conflict with anything that's not of that one body. We cannot introduce one germ into our body and the body is going to say, okay, we got a new little thing to play with here and everything's fine. No, there's war. That cannot happen. If that germ is allowed to take over, we die. And when we become that one body, There's no place for interfiltration of things. It happens, but there's war. And if we lose eternal salvation. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And we need to do this to everybody. This is not just sisters and this is not just Christian proclaimers. This includes even evil people. We need to do these things. This is our challenge. This is our calling. Bear with one another. And it includes us too. It's not beyond. It's here first. The judgment starts at the household of God first. It doesn't start out there. It starts here. Here's where we become kind and compassionate and have humility and meekness and patience. It starts here. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. I believe we Every one of us individually has to become one with Christ. Only when we become one with Christ are we of that one body. Not before, not after, but when we become one with Christ. And and be thankful. That's one reason this came up, and I read a little more, and it just seemed like it fits so well together. Are we thankful to be placed? I'm not sure where it's at anymore, but there's another place where it says God places us into the body as it pleases Him. So He takes us as sinners and puts us into this body of Christ. And it's a body that does not allow, cannot live with sin. Where there's people that say they're Christians, but there's sin left in their lives, it is not acceptable in the body. Do I judge those people? No. Do I have to judge them? No. God has already said what He wants. It's not my idea. It's Christ's idea, the one that came and died for us. If it's not His idea, it's not going to stand anywhere. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing praises, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. There's some of my vision, some of my beliefs, how I believe about God, and it's certainly not complete without every one of you. I have clung to this belief that every one of us is necessary. If nothing else, like Paul said, it is for our cleansing. When there's divisions, he said, I hear there's divisions among you, and he partly believes it because it's necessary. But woe to us if we're the ones making those divisions out of the body of Christ. This may sound too simple, but I also cling to the idea and belief that when we follow Jesus, He'll take us on through and He'll guide us. We don't have to come up with our own ideas and we don't have to win the battles of theology. That is not a battle we have to win. I think it's a trap for most people. Somehow, the biggest theologians are the ones that are mostly disobedient to Christ. Somehow, people that really love Jesus and they really love God end up having sins in their lives and just won't recognize. They won't accept. Does that mean we don't pursue those, or can't have those things? I think most of us have a lot of theology. Again, it has to be in the right place and kept in control with all these principles that Jesus taught us. We have ideas. We have theology. We do not want sin in our lives. Anyways, maybe it took away all the thankfulness y'all had before I started talking, but I hope that we can all be thankful in Jesus Christ and glorify His name. In this life, I don't think I can preach. We'll have things well, and we're going to have jewelry, and we're going to be all dressed up, and we're going to be some high-class people. No, I'm going to have to tell you something different. This is not the way to Christ. This is not how it has been in history. It has been difficult. It is hard. We have to struggle for it. And it's... I've said this before and I'll say it again. I thought maybe I could get to a place where things would become easier, but instead they become harder. I thought there'd be a place where I could... easier in the sense of, I'm not sure. The battle becomes less, but it doesn't become less. When we say, I'm going to follow Christ to the end of my life, and we allow Christ to work it in our lives, that might be when we're born again, when we do that, but it's only the beginning. And He will take us through what it takes to win us. He has the power and the knowledge to help us. But we have to be willing to take it. The consequences. We have to be willing to take the consequences. And in that, we still have this freedom of will to be, I don't know, I think it all fits together somehow. Thank you. God bless you, and feel free to share what you appreciate about whatever. I wouldn't use names, but it is. I appreciate every conviction I see. I appreciate any effort people put into striving toward the simplicity and meekness of Christ. It's rare in this world. It's a jewel. It's very rare. More precious than gold. More precious than silver. More precious than diamonds. And feel free to correct me wherever, whatever.
Thank you, Brother Walter. No corrections. I just want to follow the Lord as your lesson goes. And amen. Thanks, Brother Walter. That was very edifying. And just want to say, I want to be like that person that you talked about. I've only been here 8 years, but this is the best 8 years of my life. And sometimes I do struggle with, I'm just so glad that I'm not with the people I used to be with, kind of self-righteousness. Say, I'm glad I'm not with so-and-sos. Glad I'm not with the Church of Christ where the girls never wore head coverings. Glad I'm not, no. I pray for them. I have to have a humble attitude. Whatever the thing was, I'm like that. Job says in Job 14? Man born of woman is like a flower. He rises up in glory, and then he's cut down like the grass, like the wind, like a shadow. So you get someone like Matthew, good strong body. When he gets to be 25, 30, he's the glory. The glory of youth is the young man. The glory of life is the young man's youth. But then when he gets after 35, he gets 45, and he's going to lose his strength. Lose a lot of the power he has. And then he's going to be like Jim and me. He's going to be, I can't drive at night. You know, night driving. Going to be like Brother Dijon. Going to be like so much of us. But man born of woman, he's like the flower of the field. And one of the things you said right off the top about love. Brother Leroy gave me the New Revised Standard Version about 5 years ago. Because it contains the Apocrypha, which I was not familiar with in the scriptures. I had it been like that. And in that Bible, as I shared before, Leroy, he underlined all the red letters, all the black letters, he made them red. And he didn't know me, but I can't stand the red letters in the Bible like that. But I say that because of this. Someone says, I'm a red letter Christian. You know what a red letter Christian is? Just the words of Jesus. Well, I don't want to burst your bubble, but the black letter Christian, Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. But Paul says in Philippians, think of your neighbor as more important than yourself. The black letter Christian sometime is stronger. I should say the black letters are stronger than the red letters. But they're all in harmony. The Holy Spirit came with Paul. Romans 15, give preference to another. Think of others. I mean, those are black letters. And so anyway, not picking on you, Leroy. I'm just saying that the red letter Christians is not right. And I was reading the early Christians, even this morning. One of the questions was to Origen, why did God create evil? And his answer was, just like Brother Walter said, God created only good. Man's free will, man's determinism has corrupted this world. And also there was one, Archelaus in Mainz. Archelaus was a Sermon on the Mount Christian, and Manes, M-A-N-E-S, was a heretic to a point. They had a debate, and after the debate, Marcellus, who was a good Christian, the bishop, he came over and he hugged Archelaus and said, "You won the debate." And the little children who were listening to the debate, they picked up stones and they were throwing it at Manes. They were throwing him. And Archelaus said, "No, no, that is evil. Do not throw stones at that man. We'll be corrupt. We'll be guilty if you throw stones at that man." And he stopped it. And he said, "Don't you know what the scriptures say? There must be heresies among us so that those that are approved will stand out." Something like the verse you quoted. And the last thing I'll mention would be Tertullian. Tertullian, talking about the Greek philosophers, says, yeah, the Greek philosophers, they just admit that Jesus was wrong. Instead of taking fishermen, Jesus chose fishermen, simple fishermen, to be the apostles. Tertullian says the Greek philosophers said he should have taken out philosophers to be the apostles and spread the word, because their knowledge is so supreme. I love all you people. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Walter. It's good to be back, and I was just thinking about that, and one thing I think that traveling always does for us, for me, is gives fresh perspective and helps me appreciate a new a desire to seek out like-minded fellowship that also has that quality, Walter, that you were talking about, having strong opinions and convictions, which are excellent and good, but knowing how to somehow be respectful. I read something yesterday, and what you were talking about kind of highlighted it in my mind again, and I wanted to kind of underscore it. It was a secular story, and the author was talking about this principle, but of course it was from a secular perspective. And he was telling about some time that he spent with a friend of his, and this friend was a rancher farmer. And he spent the afternoon with him, and I think they were even on horseback riding around, and during this horseback ride he just started kind of going on a monologue with a whole bunch of different political and philosophical ideals. And this rancher just listened to him. And he respects this man, this rancher, and believes that he's intelligent and has thoughts and opinions of his own. And when he got done speaking, he turned to the rancher farmer to kind of hear what he would have to say or how he'd respond. And all he did was go, "Hmm." And that was all he got. And the guy kind of felt a little smitten, and he thought, like, wow, I think we've got kind of a lost art, and it's the lost art of just taking time to reflect before spouting off a big opinion or something. I thought I could learn from that. I thought that was really something beneficial to me, and it made me think of this proverb in Proverbs 17. "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Walter, for sharing all those thoughts and your vision. I believe this is one of the ways that we become of one mind. If brothers are brave to share their vision and put it out for the judgment, I believe it will help. Communication is important and also not easy. So, Lord bless you for sharing plainly. And I 100% agree. The way here is not easy. It's not promised to be easy, but let's remember the eternal reward beyond. Lest we grow weary and we faint. We faint in our minds and then lose it all. The eternal, it says of Jesus, it was for the glory that was set before him that he was obedient even to the death of the cross. None of us has suffered like he has. Yet the reward of glory was enough to see him through that. As bad as his flesh shrunk from it, it was enough to give him the strength and the dedication to continue it to the end. And I believe it will do the same for us if we can remember that in the midst of our trials and struggles, that this isn't the end goal. The end goal, the prize is eternal life. Appreciate it, your thoughts as well as to the meaning of pleasing others to their salvation. Sometimes the things that we're called to do to benefit another's salvation does not seem pleasing or pleasant in the moment to them or to us. But in the end, it works out for their spiritual and eternal benefit and ours as well. So may God help us and give us wisdom to understand that and to be willing to apply ourselves that way, that we would seek the eternal salvation, the good of others, beyond what is always easy and pleasant immediately.